Bibles to Luke chapter 2. I hope you have a Bible with you this morning. If not, there may be one near you, the pew in front of you. Feel free to grab that and turn to Luke chapter 2 in the New Testament, Matthew, Mark, Luke, towards the right of your Bible, the third book of the New Testament, Luke chapter 2. And we will be reading verses 21 through 35. And so as you turn there, though, especially if you're new with us this morning, we are continuing through a Christmas series called Christmas Playlist. And we're studying the four songs of Christmas that are in the original Christmas story. And those songs are Mary's song that we see, and Zechariah's song, the angel song, and we turn our attention today to Simeon's song. But as you're turning there to Luke chapter 2, verse 21, it reminds me of when I was a teenager one time with my youth group. We were caroling to different shut-ins and different homebound people in our church. And we loved caroling, and we loved spending time together with our friends and our youth group. But this week, this vivid memory came back, right? Have you ever had this memory that just hits you all of a sudden, and you wonder why you ever forgot that? Well, this was one of those moments. And all of us have our favorite Christmas carols. All of us have our favorite Christmas tunes that we have and different Christmas playlists, music that we have. And when I was a teenager, one of my favorite Christmas songs was Grandma Got Run Over by a Reindeer. But I was usually smart enough to only sing that at appropriate times. But one of my buddies, or a couple of my buddies, talked me into, as we were caroling, to lead everyone in that wonderful chorus. And sure enough, I did it, and everybody else was looking at me like I was silly. But it was a memory for sure, and it didn't really sink in that the woman we were singing to that day was a grandmother herself, but young and immature, but that was a fun memory. But I don't know what your favorite Christmas carol is and favorite Christmas song, or what songs are on your heart during Christmas. I hope that this study, this series through these Christmas songs, will turn our hearts to these songs as well, and that during Christmas we will, and all year long, we will look at these songs that these people have sung for Christ and for the Lord during Christmas time, and let this turn our hearts to Him and shape our worship during the Christmas season. But like I said earlier, we turn our attention to Simeon's song this morning. And for just a little bit of a background, here's how the story starts. Jesus has been born, and it comes time for Jesus and Mary to follow the customs and the laws and the practices that they were to perform when a child was born and a mother gave birth that their Jewish law required. And so on the eighth day, every male had to be circumcised, and then the mother has to go through these different customs and rituals that the law required. And so they bring Jesus and Mary and Joseph, bring them, they go to the temple in Jerusalem. And while they were there, an elderly man named Simeon approaches them and starts talking to them. You ever had that happen to you? Some strange person that you've never met before approaches you and starts talking to you. It can be kind of weird, right? Kind of creepy. One time I was in Walmart and someone did that to me. And they were acting like they knew me and they knew who I was and they were about to hug me. And then they said, "We're just joking. Sorry, we're just joking." They were pulling pranks on people. That was really weird. And so, but then there's been that another time where someone came up to me in the mall one time. This was several years ago. And they actually thought that they knew me. And then I turned around and they're like, sorry, thought you were somebody else. Has that ever happened to you? Well, can you imagine being Mary and Joseph bringing their child to the temples, but probably one of the first times they've brought their baby into public, and then here's this elderly man coming up to you acting like he knows you? Well, it may seem creepy and awkward, but eventually it turns out that it actually wasn't. Luke says Simeon, by the way, his name means God hears, was righteous and devout. He was a righteous and devout man, and we see here in this passage where he was waiting on the consolation of Israel, verse 25. He was a righteous and devout man, and he was waiting for the consolation of Israel, or waiting for the comfort of his people Israel. That means all his life he has been trusting in God and trusting in God's promises that one day God would send a redeemer and a deliverer to redeem and to rescue and deliver his people out of their bondage. And every day, every year of his long life, he's been eagerly waiting, eagerly praying, eagerly hoping for that day to come and that deliverer to come. And in fact, the Holy Spirit had granted him a great blessing, and God through the Holy Spirit told Simeon that you're not going to die before you actually see with your own eyes the Lord's Christ, the Lord's Messiah, the Lord's anointed one. And it also says the Holy Spirit was upon him. The Holy Spirit was with him because he was a devout and righteous person. By the way, these three testimonies, or these three songs that we've talked about, not including the angel song, but Mary's song and Zechariah's song and Simeon's song, have several things in common. One is that they're righteous and devout people. They lived holy lives. They had faith in the Lord. They were devoted to him. And their faith was one that was devoted to trusting God and eagerly awaiting the Savior that God would send to deliver them from their bondage. And the second thing, or the third thing, was that the Holy Spirit was with them. If you want an idea about what it means or how to have the Holy Spirit in your life, to how to have his guidance, how to be full of the Holy Spirit, to have his truth, his guidance, his work in your life, his blessing on your life, we can follow the examples of these people that were righteous. They devoted themselves to living holy lives, blameless before God, and were trusting in him and his word. So the Holy Spirit told him that he would not die before he sees Jesus. He sees with his own eyes the Savior, the Messiah God had long promised his people. So actually this encounter turns out not to be awkward or weird after all, right? It turns out to be awesome. So imagine this. The Holy Spirit tells Simeon, okay? So the Holy Spirit is guiding this. The Holy Spirit prompts him to go to Jerusalem, to go to the temple at the same time that Mary and Joseph and Jesus would be there. Not only that, the Holy Spirit somehow prompts Simeon to find actually who Mary and Joseph and Jesus are. There's tens of thousands of people in Jerusalem and around the temple. And sure enough, the Holy Spirit leads these two strangers together, four strangers together, that didn't know one another, the Holy Spirit leads them together. And so there he was, the deliverer, the Messiah, the promised king as a baby that would bring the comfort and rescue of Simeon's people, the nation of Israel, the one that was promised, the rescuer that had been promised for his people for centuries, to relieve and redeem and restore his people, the nation of Israel, from their bondage that they've been praying for centuries, was right before his very eyes. It reminds me of how a mom and a dad, how parents anticipate the birth of their child. It's something oftentimes where, obviously, 9 months is a relatively short amount of time, but it can also be a really long time as well. One of my children was not too excited when we gave the announcement about our fourth child, and in fact that he was going to be a boy. One of our children was just not excited at all, and we were kind of shocked and disappointed, like, what's the problem? Like, it's just going to be a long time until he's born. Like, the 9 months of waiting did not excite them whatsoever, and they wanted it to be here. They wanted he to arrive now, tomorrow. And as parents anticipate the child, maybe a child that they've been praying for and eagerly waiting for and working for and preparing for, now when that child is born, just the delight and the joy in that child that we've anticipated and prayed for so long is finally here, and we get to hold him or her in our arms. I can't imagine what that was like for Simeon, knowing that this wasn't just an ordinary Jewish boy. This was the Messiah, the King, the Deliverer that God had promised and they had been waiting on for centuries. And here he is. Now I'm looking at him with my eyes. God has been faithful. He told me I would see him before I died, and now he is here. And so he reaches down. Again, in most situations, this would probably be unwelcome, right? But Simeon reaches down and grabs Jesus and holds him in his arms. What a moment. Wow. The Savior, the King of the world, the Deliverer of his people. I'm now holding him in my arms. He is here. He has arrived. It says, now I can die in peace. And then as he's holding baby Jesus in his arms, he delivers his song. The Holy Spirit inspires him, and he delivers this song, this prophecy, this testimony about Jesus. So let's look at verses 28 through 35. Simeon says, and he took him up in his arms and blessed God and said, Lord, now you are letting your servant depart in peace according to your word. For my eyes have seen your salvation, that you have prepared in the presence of all peoples a light for revelation to the Gentiles and for glory to your people Israel. And his father and his mother marveled at what was said about him. And Simeon blessed them and said to Mary his mother, behold, this child is appointed for the fall and rising of many people in Israel, and for a sign that is opposed, and a sword will pierce through your own soul also, so that thoughts from many hearts may be revealed. So what does Simeon's song tell us about Jesus? What truths does Simeon's song tell us about Jesus? I believe we see two major things here. Number one is Jesus arrived as Savior. Jesus arrived as Savior. We can see here that Luke is impressing upon, he's telling his readers, this is no ordinary Jewish boy. This is no ordinary baby. Jesus arrived as Savior. We know from Scripture, even from Luke's account here in chapters 1 and 2, that Jesus was conceived not naturally or biologically. He was conceived by the Holy Spirit. That's a miracle from God. He's not some ordinary baby. He's the Son of God. Angels announced his birth and give him his title. We announce births, right, through Facebook. Jesus' births were announced by angels. This is not an ordinary baby. He's the Messiah, the Savior promised by God in the Scriptures that they had been longing for and trusting in, or some have, for centuries and centuries. He's the Comforter. Luke says that Simeon was waiting on the consolation of Israel. Jesus would come, this man would come and console or comfort his people. That Greek word is paraclete, one who comes alongside. In fact, in John chapter 14, that's how Jesus describes the Holy Spirit that would come upon all his people when he goes to heaven. The Holy Spirit is one that will come alongside and comfort and guide his people. Well, Jesus would be the Comforter and is the Comforter of Israel and all who put their trust in him, mainly by delivering them from the bondage of their sin. This is why we sing of good tidings, of comfort and joy at Christmas, the comfort and consolation that Christ brings. He brings peace. He brings peace. Now Simeon can die in peace because God's promise has been fulfilled. Jesus brings peace. Jesus breaks down the barriers between us and God that brought hostility. When we're not at peace with one another, there's something that's dividing us. There's something that's standing between us and our spouse, us and our friend, us and our children, or whoever. But Jesus brings that peace, and that peace is Jesus removing that boundary, that barrier that's standing in between us and someone else, but primarily between us and God, and that was our sin. Our sin stood between us and God, making him our enemy, separating us from him, and Jesus removed the barrier of sin between us and God by putting it on himself and dying with it, suffering the weight and judgment of our sin so that we could be forgiven as we trust in Christ. Simeon tells us in this song that he brings salvation to the Gentiles. The Gentiles were simply non-Jews, those who weren't Jews. Not only will he rescue and redeem his own people, he will bring salvation to many people of many nations, many people of all nations. This was a global salvation, so to speak. Not that everyone who ever lives will be saved, but there will be people. Jesus came to save from all nations. It's not just isolated for one people group. Jesus came to see and save those who were lost from all nations, including ours. He brings salvation to the Gentiles, and he said he brings glory back to his people Israel, verse 32. Israel was in a dark state. Israel was in a dark state. They were under a wicked king. They were governed locally under a wicked king, Herod. They were governed globally by a wicked empire, a Roman Empire. They haven't heard a word from God in 400 years. There were very few people among God's people, the Jews, who actually still trusted in God and his promises. There were very few. They were in a dark, dark time. But Simeon said, this man, this Savior, Jesus here, this child will bring Israel's glory back. He'll bring their glory and their preeminence back. He'll bring the blessing back to his people. This is no ordinary baby. This is the Son of God, the Savior. And I believe one of the questions that Luke wants his readers to consider this morning is, okay, so who is he to you? Or maybe the same question that Jesus asked his very own disciples later in his life, who do you say that I am? Luke's giving this material. He's giving these eyewitnesses' accounts. He's giving these detailed factual accounts of Jesus Christ, the Son of God, the Savior of the world. And it's as if he's telling his readers now, consider for yourself, who do you say that Jesus of Nazareth is? You say like many, well, he's a great prophet. He's a good man and had a lot of great things to say, and we'd probably be smart to live by as many of them as we can. Jesus was more than a great prophet. Jesus was the prophet. Jesus was the Son of God. Jesus was one who spoke words of eternal life, is one who speaks words of eternal life. They're not words that can be taken or left. They're words that can be believed and saved or rejected and judged. Some people believe maybe to you or others, he's a great gift giver. I heard one pastor say, there's probably more people than would care to admit that worship Jesus more for his gifts than for him himself. We worship the gifts and not the giver. There's probably many people in this world and maybe in this room, and I'm tempted in my heart as well, that worship Jesus more for his gifts than worshiping him himself. One of the ways we see this is that if we simply claim to believe in Christ because it saves us from hell, and if we've got that secured, if we believe that, then we're good and we can continue to live our lives however we want to live them. Christ is probably mostly insignificant in our lives. Christ is not Lord of our lives, but we claim to believe in him because, well, if I do believe him, that means I don't go to hell. I go to heaven when I die, and so that's good. I'm set. So now I can live and be the Lord of my own life, and Christ not have much significance in my life. Or maybe just simply, maybe you don't or others don't claim that he's significant at all. That we are simply the source of our own joy and our own happiness. And that's what's most important in my life. I'm sure there were many and we know that there were many in Jesus' time who believed all of these things and believed all of these things about him. And Luke is sharing with us this about Christ and saying, who do you say that he is? And your answer is not inconsequential. Your answer is not meaningless. Your answer is not, well, okay, then that's just what you believe. Jesus is presenting, or Luke is presenting material for us, truth for us, that is a life and death matter. That is an eternity an eternal matter. This is an issue, this is a question, this is truth that can't be dismissed. This is a question, this is truth that can't be ignored or shouldn't be ignored. Who do you say, here Luke asking us this question, okay, who do you say that he is, and who is he to you? Is he someone who provides gifts for you? Is he someone who is somewhat significant in providing for you morality to follow or truth to follow, but is not king and lord of your life? Or is he the Son of God? Is he your Savior? And if that's true, if that's so, then that is an incredibly life-changing truth. Let me ask you a question. If you say he's your Savior, if you say you believe in him, then does your behavior match your beliefs? If you say he's your Savior, does your behavior match your beliefs? See, I think we've created an acceptable gray area that doesn't exist in the Bible, right? You can have this one area on one end of the spectrum where you're not a believer. And then on the other end of the spectrum, you're a devout believer, or there's a devout believer. But there's also this gray area in the middle. Maybe you're not a devout believer, but you're also not an unbeliever. There's this gray area, this maybe a half-hearted believer. Maybe a believer that claims to believe in God, but Christ is of little significance in their lives. But as long as I say I believe in Jesus, then eternally I'll be okay, right? I think Luke mentioning Simeon here and mentioning with Mary and with Zechariah gives us a clue, a clear clue about what it means to truly follow Jesus and what it only means to truly follow Jesus. This Simeon was a righteous and devout man. He was righteous and devout. He was holy and he sought to live a holy life before God. He desired to earnestly live a life that pleased him, and he was devout in following him, obeying him, trusting in his word. A life that was dedicated to believing and obeying God. Now, if you'll notice with Simeon, notice why he was devout. He was not devout so that God would love him and be faithful to him, but because God had already promised he would. Did you see? He was waiting for the consolation of Israel. There was a promise God made, and Simeon was trusting that with his whole life. Simeon was putting all his hopes of redemption and all his hopes of heaven on this promise that Jesus, or that God had made in Jesus. So he wasn't devout so that God would love him. He was devout because God in his faithfulness and his love, and because of the promises that God had already made. He wasn't devout so that God would love him and be faithful to him, but he was devout because God had already promised that he would. He would be faithful. He would deliver. He would meet his promises. So in Simeon's mind, he believed God's promises as though they were already done. In Simeon's mind, in Simeon's heart, he believed God's promises as though they were already fulfilled. And that's what it means to live the life of faith in Jesus. To live the life of faith in God. We can be so certain and 100% guaranteed that God will fulfill his promises that we can believe them now as though they're already fulfilled. That's what it means to believe in God. That's what it means to trust in Christ. That's what it means to live the life of faith, is that we trust him and we put all our hopes of eternity on him. And that truth, that belief, God's faithfulness, his love for us changes our lives and leads us to be devoted to him. So where do you fall on that spectrum? Unbeliever? Half-hearted? Devout? The good news is that Jesus has come to redeem, to forgive you of your sins, to reconcile us with God, to bring healing and light and unspeakable joy in our lives. No matter where we fall on the spectrum, if we're an unbeliever, we can turn to Christ and be saved, forgiven, cleansed of our sins, saved from hell, restored to a right relationship with God, and given joy and peace and grace. if we are a half-hearted believer, God can wake us up, can awaken us and stir our hearts once again to a refreshed and renewed relationship with the Lord. And if we are devout, God can give us the grace from His Spirit to continue on in faithfulness as we consider how good and how gracious He's been to us in Christ. Jesus has arrived as Savior. And Luke is asking his readers, is He yours? Is He yours? Is He your Savior? Not just something we claim, not just something that we espouse with our mouths, but is He your Savior? And like Simeon, and like Mary, and like Zechariah, is this something that has totally changed your life? If not, turn to Christ today. Trust in Him. Repent of your sins and believe, and He will save. Let's look in verse 33. Simeon continues, and his father and his mother marveled at what was said about him. And Simeon blessed them and said to Mary, his mother, behold, this child is appointed for the fall and rising of many in Israel, and for a sign that is opposed, and a sword will pierce through your own soul also, so that thoughts from many hearts may be revealed. So now Simeon's prophecy changes a bit. Up until this point, it was very positive and uplifting and exciting, right? It's been all positive. But that changes here. It's no longer good news that Simeon sings about, but bad news. So what's the second truth here? It's not only that Jesus arrived as Savior, but also, number two, is Jesus has arrived as Judge. Jesus has arrived as Judge. Now notice the word here in verse 34. Behold. And Simeon blessed him and said to Mary, his mother, behold. This means look, pay attention. This is important. Behold. He says, this child is appointed or set aside or set apart for the fall and rising of many in Israel. What does it mean, the fall of many in Israel? See, a part of what Jesus will do, a part of what God has called Jesus to do is not only be the Savior, but also to be the Judge of many. Who? Luke here specifically, and Simeon was specifically talking about those in Israel who would reject him, those of his own people who would not believe, specifically those in Israel who will trust in their own behavior, their own works, their own righteousness to save them and to get to heaven. Those who are prideful and arrogant enough to believe that they themselves and their own behavior, their own righteousness, their own lifestyle could earn God's favor and get to heaven. Simeon is predicting that Jesus will judge such proud and arrogant people who claim they do not need a Savior. They can save themselves. Simeon says they will fall at the hands of Jesus. They will be judged. They will be brought down from their high position. They will be humbled and face God's judgment. He's been appointed for the fall of many in Israel. Very important for us to consider. Very important for Luke's readers to consider. Yes, Jesus comes as Savior. He's come to redeem and to give hope and light and life. But He will also be a judge. He will judge the arrogant and the proud who claim they don't need a Savior, who claim they can save themselves. Jesus would encounter so many people of His own nation who would reject Him and hate Him and eventually kill Him for claiming that there's no way they can save themselves. They must repent and believe. They must repent of their sins and believe in Him to be saved. And it's the same truth for us today as well. Jesus is still judge, and Jesus will be judged, to judge all of those who don't turn to Him, to judge all of those who do not repent and believe in Him. He will be judge. I used to not really be crazy about the idea of a judge until I became a parent. And then I started to like the idea of a judge and why a judge was necessary. Of course we all understand that. There needs to be a judge. There needs to be someone who makes decisions, and not just makes decisions, but makes decisions in such a way with that are purposeful, that determines right from wrong, that brings consequences for right and wrong. There must be consequences with the hope and the aim of restoration, with the hope and aim of leading to repentance, with the hope and aim of ensuring and restoring righteousness and holiness and goodness. But so many times when it comes to Jesus, we wince at the idea of a judge. But Christ will be God's judge, bringing judgment to sin, bringing judgment to evil, bringing judgment to the wicked, those who reject him, those who turn from him, who claim they don't need a Savior, who claim they can earn their salvation. Let me remind you, or let Luke, let the Holy Spirit remind you this morning that Jesus is judge. That because of God's holiness, God will bring judgment through Jesus on all unholiness, on all sin, on all who don't repent and surrender their lives to him. But at the same time, he reminds us also that he will also bring people to himself. He's appointed for the fall of many in Israel, but also for the rising of many people in Israel. So not only will he judge, there's also good news. A part of what Jesus is doing is bringing salvation and blessing and restoration to those who believe in him, to those who surrender to him, to those who repent. See, there are many who are low and poor and in bondage, who are in desperate need for a Savior, and Jesus will rescue and save and bless. He's been appointed for the rising of many in Israel. You see, with Jesus, the prideful will fall and be humbled, but the humble will rise and be blessed. That's why Jesus says later, "He who exalts himself will be humbled, but he who humbles himself will be exalted." This teaches us a lot about salvation. This helps us inform our doctrine of salvation. No one comes to Christ before they're humbled. No one comes to Christ before they humble themselves. Like the person who's desperate, who's just like Israel, the nation that Jesus was born into, that he arrived in, poor, in bondage, desperate, broken, hopeless, near death. Jesus came to bring healing and hope. Jesus was appointed for the rise of many of those hopeless people. See, to come to Christ, you must first humble yourselves. You got to come to him laying down your efforts, laying down everything you think will save yourself. You got to come to Christ in total surrender, in total desperation for a Savior. In order to be saved, in order to have this healing and resurrection that Simeon talks about, we must first humble ourselves, trust in Christ. In order to be exalted, in order to be saved, in order to, like Christ, be a part of this resurrection that Jesus brings, we must first be brought low. You see, we're never saved from a high position of arrogance and pride. A high position of arrogance and pride says, I can save myself. There's a part of my morality and there's a part of my behavior. There's a part of my righteousness that will earn favor and credit with God. And he will look at that and say, okay, they've done a good job. They've earned it. No. You can never be saved from an arrogant and high position. We must humble ourselves. In desperation, we must reject our arrogance. We must reject our pride and say, God, my only hope is you. Left to myself, I would die. Left to myself, I am hopeless. We have to come to such an awareness of our sin and our guilt before God that we are on our face begging for a Savior, begging for someone to do what we can't, begging for someone that unless someone acts on my behalf, I am doomed. Simeon is telling us that person can be saved. That person who admits their sins and confesses it before God and repents and trusts in Christ's work to save them, believing in Him and not themselves, they can be saved and experience the hope and the blessing and the joy of salvation in Christ. Simeon also says that Jesus is also appointed for a sign that is opposed. A sign that is opposed. In other words, Jesus is a sign. Jesus is a sign that says, tells and proclaims the good news of Jesus. He's a sign that proclaims the good news of God. He's a sign that proclaims the message of salvation. But there's going to be so many who ignore and reject and disobey and dismiss and hate that sign. There's been no one that's in human history that's been hated and rejected more than Jesus. There's been no one in human history that's received so much hostility than Jesus. And in fact, Jesus also claims that, and he also says that his followers will experience much of the same behavior, much of the same experience. And many will hate and reject Jesus. Why? I believe the scriptures tell us that one of the reasons that Jesus is so hated because the gospel is exclusive. Scriptures tell us the gospel says there's only one way to heaven, and that's an offensive message to many. That there's only one way to heaven through Christ. Another reason is that Jesus and Christianity, the Bible often so much in our culture seems judgmental, speaking against my lifestyle, speaking against my behavior, speaking against me. It's a religion, it's a truth, it's a God that's telling me how to live my life. It's a God that's telling me how to behave. It's a God telling me how to live. That's judgmental. That's offensive. And he's hated. And Jesus' followers are hated for proclaiming that message. We know the good news, right? We know the good news is that, thank God, there is a way to God. Because there doesn't really need to be. There shouldn't be. We're not owed one way, are we? The amazing grace, the most amazing truth in the entire world, the most profound and stunning and astonishing reality is that there actually is one way to heaven. Because we don't deserve one. We don't deserve one. See, we need to get to a place in our lives where we're rejoicing that there is a way to heaven, not complaining that there's not 10 or 5 or 20. It's so amazing that we just have one way to heaven, the only way to heaven, and it's open to all who will repent and believe in Him. And the truth for us is that it's not that God is judgmental. It's that God has designed a life. God has designed a lifestyle. God has designed a belief. God has designed His Word. And if we follow it with our lives, all of it, 100%, it will bring joy. It will bring life. It will bring peace. It will bring grace. It will bring satisfaction and fulfillment. No other way can we have that or find that but through Christ and obeying Him and His Word. It's not that God wants to make our lives miserable. It's not that God has fun watching us trying to do this and knowing that we'll never be happy. It's that God has graciously given us a word and a truth, and if we live by it, we'll have unspeakable joy. But we have to trust Him in His Word. So the question Luke is asking us this morning, the question that is so clear, is Jesus came to save. Jesus came to judge. Jesus came as Savior, and He also came as judge. So what's the question? Which one will He be for you? Which one will Jesus, the Savior, or Jesus, the judge, which one will He be for you? The bad news is that if we are arrogant and prideful and believe that we can save ourselves, He will be judge. Following anything, worshiping anything other than Him, He will be our judge. But the good news is that if we surrender our lives to Him, we confess our sin and our arrogance and our pride, our efforts to save ourselves, our efforts to pursue life in other ways and other means or other beliefs, and come to him with empty hands saying, Jesus, I need you. I need you. I trust you. Repent of my sins. I believe that you have done everything necessary for my salvation. Then he saves, delivers, rescues, restores, gives life and joy. And then the caveat here, I believe, again, is Simeon. You may claim that he is your Savior. You may claim that he is your Savior. But do you live a life that's devout? Do you live a life that desires earnestly to live a holy life before him, to pursue him and to love him in a devoted way? If not, you may be claiming something when the reality or the truth is completely different. So there may be many people, Luke is telling us, that believe that they're actually saved, but they're not. And so the message again is clear. Those who are far from God, those who for whom Jesus would be a judge, repent and believe in him, and you will be saved. The message of Christmas is a powerful, life-changing one. This Savior has arrived. He's here, bringing the good news of great joy, but he's also arrived as judge. Which one will he be for you? Let's bow together. Lord, I pray that you'll take this humble message and use it for your glory. Lord, I pray that you would impress upon our hearts so clearly how you're speaking to us. Lead us, God, to confess our sins before you. Lead us, God, to confess our half-heartedness. Lord, I pray if there's someone here who does not know you, who is far from you, that you would lead them to turn to you in faith. Lord, I pray for the believers here, Lord, that you would stir our hearts and affections once again to a devoted worship and a devoted love for you. God, I pray that as we worship these next few weeks, God, that, oh, our worship would be transformed from a half-hearted way to a wholehearted, full joy as you being our Savior, you reaching down into our dead, cold, lifeless hearts in bondage and bringing life. So God, work in us however you will and give us the courage to obey. In Jesus' name, amen.